Let's take our Bibles tonight. Open up with me to John's Gospel, chapter 21. John's Gospel, chapter 21, last Wednesday night. John chapter 21 took us to a fish fry. You like a good fish fry, right? Well, the Bible doesn't say it was a fish fry. It was probably more a fish bake, but I'd rather go to a fish fry any day over a fish bake. But anyhow, as they're at this scene here in John chapter 21, we're not going to take time to read all the verses. Let's just give you the highlight of what we saw last week. The disciples, they are there in the Sea of Galilee. They've gone out fishing. They fished all night, and they've caught nothing. And so as morning begins to break, there's a stranger on the shore. They don't know who this individual is, but the stranger shouts out to him and says, "Children, have you caught any fish?" And they said, "No." And he says, "Cast the net on the right side." And they did it. You know, after fishing all night, you wonder, why would they do that? Why would they take advice from a stranger? These are professional fishermen. And what difference is it going to make if I put the net on the right side of the boat versus the left side? Well, they cast it on the right side, and what do you know? 153 fish are in that net. And John says to Peter, Peter, that's the Lord on the shore. And Peter, the Bible tells us, Peter was naked. Now, I don't think he was stark raven naked. I think he probably just had on loincloth. So he's, you know, mostly, you know, naked. And he realizes his condition. And he throws his cloak over him, and he jumps into the water, and he swims for shore. He wants to get there to Jesus. When they get to shore, they haul the fish in, and they find out that Jesus has already prepared breakfast for them. And he's got the fish baking on the coals. He's got the meal ready for them. And he tells them, he says, "Throw some of your own fish on the fire if you want." And he invites them. He says, "Come and dine." And it was a beautiful picture of God's provision, the way God has welcomed these disciples back in. You remember that all these disciples, all of them have forsaken the Lord. And the Lord shows his love and his graciousness to them, his forgiveness, his mercy, and just welcomes them to this meal. This is where we begin tonight's story in John chapter 21, starting in verse 15. "So, when they had dined," the Bible says, "Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me more than these? And he saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, and walkest whither thou wouldest, but when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldst not. And this spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me." Through the years, this passage has lended itself to some great sermons, some great examination, some great truths. And some of those we are going to hit on tonight, but before we do that, we've got to answer a couple of questions. Things that ought to, as soon as we start reading this, things that ought to pop out to us, we say, why did this happen? Why was this said? The first one that we see is this. Why did Jesus call Peter Simon, son of Jonas? Why did he refer to him that way? Keep a marker here, if you will. Go with me back to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. And let's take a look at the time when Jesus first meets Peter. In John chapter 1, starting in verse 40. And the Bible says here in John 1 and verse 40, "One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. Cephas is an Aramaic word meaning stone or meaning rock. And in my notes, I just put down long before there was the Rock Dwayne Johnson, there was the Rock Simon Peter. And so he's the first one that gets that title. So here we have Peter getting this name of Cephas. Go back to the book of Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 16. Now, there's a little bit of play in the words in the original languages concerning this. We'll talk about that in a second. The Bible says in Matthew 16 and verse 16, "And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." The word Peter is the Greek equivalent of Cephas. So in the Greek, Peter is another word that means a rock. It is the Greek word Petros. Now, again, I say this is where the play on words takes place. When Jesus says to Peter, he says, "Rock, upon this rock, I will build my church." Is he calling Peter that rock that he's going to build his church on? Is Peter the first pope? No. Peter is only a Petros. The rock that the Lord said that he would build his church on was Petra. You say, what's the difference? Petra is like the mountain. I mean the massive, massive mountain. That's what a Petra is. Petros is a ledge that came off of that mountain. And in fact, that ledge had kind of broken off. It had crumbled down. So it was a much, much smaller piece. I guess it's a Prudential commercial. Be a piece of the rock. So here's Petros is a piece of the Petra. And when the Lord says, "I will build my church upon," he didn't say upon Petros, he said upon Petra. Peter, you gave the right answer. I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. And upon this rock, the Petra, Jesus says, I will build my church. The Lord is that rock. Now, Peter has received a new identity. Cephas, Peter. Petros. He's gotten this new identity from the Lord. The Lord looks at Peter and says, "This is what I see in you. This is the man that you are. This is the man you are going to become. This is the servant of God that you're going to be. You're going to be this Petros. You're going to be a chip off the rock. And I'm going to use you in a mighty, mighty way." It seems that every time that Peter drifts back to acting like his old self, that the Lord refers to him by his old name and calls him Simon. Let's look at a couple of passages. Go to Luke chapter 5 with me. Luke chapter 5, look at verses 4 through 6. In Luke chapter 5, verse 4, "Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word," can you hear him kind of groaning? "I'll let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes and their net brake." Not Peter here. Simon argues with the Lord. Simon tries to say, "We fished all night, we've caught nothing, we're tired, but I guess we'll do what you want us to do." What a difference from what happens in John 21. And the Lord says, "Cast your net on the right side." They didn't say anything, they just did it. And here there's a little bit of an argument. Why? Well, Simon is good about arguing with the Lord. He does that quite frequently. Go to Luke 22. Luke chapter 22, verse 31. And the Bible says, the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. Simon, Simon, Satan's desire to sift you like wheat. In a gentle way, in John 21, Jesus is reminding Peter at this early morning breakfast of what happened just a few weeks ago at Calvary. And as Peter has denied the Lord, it's like saying, you slip back into your old ways, Peter. You slip back into your old way of acting and your self-confidence, your self-reliance, your pride. And he's kind of reminding him of that. J. Vernon McGee put it this way, if you and I today think that we are somebody important, perhaps Jesus would like to tell us just who we really are. Perhaps we are like Simon, the wishy-washy, molly-coddled fellow who tried to please everybody, who attempted to boast and was filled with pride. Our Lord dealt with him and settled him quietly when he said, Simon, his old name, do you love me more than these? Which brings us to the second question we've got to answer here. In verse 15, when he says, Simon, lovest thou me more than these? What is he referring to? More than what? What are the these being referred to? Commentators have suggested several different things. Some of them are kind of comical. First of all, Simon, do you love me more than you love fishing? We would say, do you love me more than you love your old life, your old way of doing things? It makes a good preaching point, but I don't think that's what the Lord is getting at here. The other suggestion that commentators have made is, do you love me more than your fish breakfast? That would be like saying, Lord, or the Lord saying, do you love me more than sausage and biscuits and gravy? Do you love me more than pancakes and sausage? Do you love me more than bacon and eggs? That's, I think, a dumb suggestion. A third possibility, people have said, do you love me more than you love the other disciples? So you say that you love Andrew and you love John and you love, you know, do you love me more than you love them? Again, I don't think that's what he's driving at. There's one area that I think the Lord is driving at with Peter here. And it takes us all the way back to the Lord's table, when the Lord's table was instituted. It's kind of interesting because after the Lord's table has been instituted, just before the crucifixion of Christ, Judas has already left to betray the Lord. The Lord's table has been finished. The Lord's table should have been a place of unity, of harmony, of all things together because, man, some really bad things are getting ready to happen and we want to come together as one under the body of Christ kind of a thing. And it should have been that kind of a momentum going out of the Lord's table. They went out singing a song, as a hymn, as they went out into the night. But that's only a part of the story. Go to Luke 22. Luke chapter 22, look at verse 24. Luke 22, verse 24. Now, if you're looking backwards in your Bible here, verses 7 through 23 talk about the institution of the Lord's table. Verse 23, they began to inquire among themselves which of them that it should do this thing to betray the Lord. Verse 24, and there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. Can you imagine walking out of the Lord's table? The Lord's table's just been instituted, and the disciples are bickering. Who's the best of all of us? Who is the greatest? That just doesn't make any sense, does it? But that's how petty these guys are. Peter, perhaps to make himself look good, makes a very bold statement. Go back to Matthew 26. Matthew chapter 26, is there bickering of who is the greatest? In Matthew 26 and verse 30, Again, Matthew 26:30 says that when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. Y'all are bickering about who's the greatest. You're all going to deny me. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, can you hear this? Hey, Lord, though all men shall offend because of thee. Who's the all men he's talking about? Who did Jesus just say was going to be offended by him? The rest of the disciples. So here's Peter. Can you picture him snuggling up kind of close to Jesus? Say, Jesus, you know all these other guys? You can't count on them. That Andrew, that Thomas, they're shifty characters. John, you think he's the beloved, but you know, hey, Lord, I'm there for you. And he says, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee that this night, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter is a bold individual. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. Don't you kind of wonder, did all the other disciples want to slap him? It's like, hey, why are you throwing us under the bus? We're all willing to die with him. Boy, we're making some bold statements here. Go with me to Mark's Gospel, chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, Jesus puts them in their place. Mark chapter 14, verse 26, when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And Jesus saith unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. And after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. But Peter said, although I all shall be offended, yet will not I. Jesus saith unto him, verily I say unto thee, this day, even this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. But he spake the more vehemently, if I should die with thee, I will not deny thee. And then verses 29 and 30 of Mark 14. Backing up to that, Peter is making this statement, though all shall be offended, yet will I not. When Jesus says, Peter, lovest thou me more than these, Peter? You have said, in essence, you love me more than all these other disciples do. You have said, Peter, that though they were offended, you won't be offended. Peter, you said you would die with me. You would sacrifice your all. Peter, do you really love me more than these? This takes him right back to having to answer the question that he has made a statement of all this time before in pride. And this is going to hit Peter right between the eyes. Now, let's examine the questions. Go back to John 21 with me. Let's examine these questions and Peter's answers. I saw something in this that kind of hit me in a new way as I was looking at this. Question number one, chapter 21, verse 15. Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me more than these? All right? There is a play in the original languages that you don't get in the English. Peter, do you have the agape love for me more than these other men gathered? Is your agape love of me so much greater than all these other disciples as you had once professed that it was? Kind of a broad question. Peter, he knows. He's learned something through this ordeal. And he answers back, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Phileo love. Lord, I have a deep friendship love of you. And so the Lord says, feed my lambs. Feed my lambs. The job, feed them. Literally, to teach the youngest, the most impressionable, the littlest of my children, feed my lambs. Question number two, verse 16. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? Notice what's missing. There's no qualifier. He doesn't say, do you love me more than these? Hey, Peter, here, it's coming down like this. Peter, do you love me? Do you have an agape love for me? And the answer, Lord, I have a deep friendship love of you. And then the Lord's answer to him is, feed my sheep. The word feed there is different than in verse 15 in the original language. This word means to shepherd. He says, care for my sheep. Be a, in the sense of a pastoral shepherd. Lead them. Guide them. Direct them. This is a big responsibility to put on a guy that can't even say, Lord, I agape love you. Third question. Peter, verse 17. Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? Do you have even a deep friendship love for me? The question is narrowed down. Peter, do you love me like you said you did, like more than all these? Peter, do you really love me? Peter, do you even have a deep friendship love for me? And it grieves Peter. And with grief, he says, Lord, thou knowest that I have a deep friendship love for you. And then the Lord says, feed my sheep again. This time a different word. Goes back to the same word that dealt with the lambs. Now he's saying, feed them, teach them. Teach my sheep. Feed, teach, lead my lambs and my sheep. The Lord uses these questions to chip away at the confidence, the arrogance, the self-pride and confidence that Peter had, and to remind him, Peter, you have fallen in a big way, Peter. But Peter, I love you, and I still want you to serve me. You know, that ought to give hope to every single one of us. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I don't believe that the Lord was using these questions in any way, shape, or form to dig at Peter or to with any kind of malicious intent. The whole purpose was to get to the heart of the issue, and the heart of the issue was that Peter was a man full of pride. It says in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 12 and 13, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Therefore hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. How many of you tonight can say with me, you've been Peter an awful lot of times? Boy, we've made some big statements, made some gigundous promises to God. We've said things like, oh, I'd never do that. I would never do that. How did they let that happen? And we pass judgment in our hearts on other people when we see them get all messed up. And I tell you what, Christians, I've been just as guilty of that. But the longer I have been saved, these are two verses that scare me. They absolutely scare me. Because when we see somebody fall, the Bible says, be careful. Be careful. Don't get the wrong attitude about it. Because you think you stand, you could fall just as easily. You know, years ago, we used to take the Bryan Times, and it's been a long time since we've taken the Bryan Times. I don't even know if it's in the Bryan Times anymore. Probably the social agenda has removed it. Remember the court logs? And where people's traffic violations and all sorts of violations were in there, and there was a list. Do they still do that? Anybody know? Nobody gets that paper, right? They would put, you know, if it was speeding, you ran a stoplight, you did this, you did that, and here's your fine. And I would see the court logs, and I tell you what, to be perfectly honest with you, I refused to read them. They scared me. You know why they scared me? Because I was scared to death that I would read through that and go, I know that person. And then I would get a chuckle out of it, and I would feel a little arrogant and puffed up a little bit about it or something. It's like, I've seen them drive. It don't surprise me. And the Lord would say, let me put some red and blues behind you, buddy, and next time your name's in the paper. And that scared me. That absolutely terrified me. And so when I would open up the paper and you get to that page, oh no, I don't want to look at that. You know, it was like seeing the horoscope. I don't want to see that either. You know, you just drive past that as fast as you possibly could. Does that stuff scare you, Christian? That pride that can come when we see somebody else fall and how quickly it could take us down as well. Peter needed to be humbled, and Jesus is using this to humble him. But there is a reason why Jesus is humbling him. Go to Galatians 6 and verse 1. We're going to come back to this verse on Sunday, I think in Sunday morning's message. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, the Bible tells us, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. There should be a push to restoration. Peter, not a whole lot of time has elapsed since his failure, and yet he gets reinstated pretty quickly. Not only does he get reinstated, but he gets reinstated to what I consider some really important and big positions. Teaching and shepherding God's lambs and sheep. That's a big responsibility that the Lord has given to him. And this is being given to a guy that cannot even say, I agape love you, Jesus. Instead, he can say, I have a deep love, friendship, love for you. Can I suggest tonight that you and I as believers in Christ, there are going to be times where we stumble and fall. If you haven't yet, give it a second. It'll happen. What are the rest of us going to do when somebody stumbles and falls? You know, tonight, if one of our elderly individuals, let's say, is going out in the parking lot and stumbles and falls, are we going to sit inside and watch him fall and go, ha, ha, ha. Look at that. No. We know exactly what's going to happen. There are going to be so many people rushing to help them, to care for them. In fact, to be frank, too many, because our medical team wants to get in there. And it's a good bad situation or a bad good situation. I don't know how you want to look at it. But there's going to be tons of people that are rushing to help. Nobody's laughing. Nobody's snickering about it. Nobody is pointing fingers. But yet let a person fall spiritually. And Christians can be some of the most hoity-toity people. And it's like, God, forgive us and help us not to do that. Because a person that has fallen spiritually is worse off than the person that fell out in the parking lot. Those bumps and scrapes and everything else, that'll heal. That'll heal. Give it time and it'll heal. But the person that's royally messed up spiritually, man, that's going to take some time to heal. And they're going to need some tender love and care. And we know the Heavenly Father is going to be there. You say, well, yeah, but they've got to be repentant. They got to this and they got to that. I agree. But we have a job to do as well. And that's to love them and to help them. And to put an arm around them and to put an arm under their arms, to lift them up and to help carry them while they get stronger and while they heal. We just can't let them flop and flounder and walk away from them. We've got a job to do. Now, Peter has had this great moment of restoration. Wow, Peter, you're going to be a different guy at this point. You're going to be so much different. I mean, people aren't going to know the difference between you from night and day. You're not going to fall on your face anymore, right? Peter doesn't even get out of the chapter before he has a problem. Chapter 21, verse 18. Peter is told how his life is going to end. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should follow God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved, talking about John, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and saith, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, What shall this man do? Peter, why are you worried about what's going to happen to John? Why is that even a concern of yours? The ladies that are in my wife's Sunday school class, what is the phrase? Stay in your lane. It's stuck in your heads, isn't it? It's stuck in mine too. Stay in your lane. And that's a nice way of saying, mind your own business. Peter, mind your own business. Why are you worried about what's going to happen to John? You have one job, verse 19, follow me, period. Folks, why do we worry about other people? You say, well, I don't know why I got to suffer. So-and-so doesn't. They're not getting to go through the things I'm going through. Well, how come they get more blessings than I do? Why do they have more of this and that and I don't? And all this kind of stuff. I'm trying my hardest. Why don't I have it? And we compare ourselves to each other. Paul told the church of Corinth that it is wrong to compare yourselves to one another. Just follow the Lord. And your life with the Lord is all that matters. Forget about somebody else. Who cares what they've got? Who cares how their life is gone? It's between you and God. Mind your business. Stay in your lane and follow the Lord. You know, for all of this that Peter has gone through, you know, and by the way, this isn't the only time Peter's going to fall on his face. Paul's going to have to confront Peter. I think it's in Galatians where Paul confronts Peter because Peter is doing something he's not supposed to be doing. He's dissimulating is the biblical word that he's doing. He's causing a division. And so Paul takes him to task for it. And no uncertain terms, here's one apostle going after another one and saying, you're wrong in what you're doing, buddy. And kind of chews him up for it. You get to 1 and 2 Peter, the epistles. And I think you see a very matured, probably gray-haired Peter that has learned some lessons. And he's a different man. But folks, it took a long time for him to get from where he was at when he was called to the man that he was when he's penning the epistles. A lot of steps of growth in there. Some of them quite bumpy. And tonight, you look at your own life and you say, I think I've got a lot of bumpy stuff going on. You get a little discouraged by it. You say, man, my life's more speed bumps than anything. That's okay. That's okay. Go ahead, hit the bumps. The Lord will be there to help you through them and over them. But you know what? You're going to come out of those things. If you're walking with the Lord, you're in His Word, you're honestly trying to seek His face, His will, yeah, you're going to fall on your face. There's going to be times that you just crash and burn, so to speak. But you're not going to burn up. And you know what? As a church family, we ought to be there for you. We ought to be there for you. Be there for each other. Peter's life, I think tonight maybe we identify with Peter pretty well. Because boy, oh boy, that guy sure could mess up, couldn't he? Anytime that you think that you've got it, you've arrived and you got it all together, go back and look at Peter and just kind of know that you're looking in a mirror. I'm looking in a mirror because we don't. And let's be careful that we don't get puffed up thinking that we have arrived. As we've found out in 1 John, when the Lord says, follow me, we keep His commandments, we love one another. It pretty much sums up our Christian walk. Keep His commands, love one another, and you'll be okay. And you'll grow in the Lord. But tonight, if you're here and you don't know Christ as your Savior, this isn't really applicable to you yet because you're not saved. You don't know Jesus as Savior. So this life of service that Peter is entering into and this all these different things that have happened in Peter's spiritual walk, you don't even have a walk yet. But it's something that you can have because tonight we can say upon the authority of God's word that God loves you, that God wants you in His family. He came to seek and to save the lost. That's you. And you say, well, I don't think He really wanted me. I know He wanted you. He came with you in mind. He took your sins upon himself at Calvary. There is nothing you can tell the Lord about yourself that he doesn't already know. In fact, if the Lord was audibly speaking to you, he could tell you things about yourself that you don't know. I mean, it's just unbelievable what could be told about us. The Lord knows it all. And yet he loves you. And he died for you. And he was buried in a tomb and he rose again from the grave. And he says, that's the plan of salvation. That's my plan. Accept it or reject it. There is no in-between road. Accept it as is. You don't add to it. You don't subtract from it. It is the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ. Period. You say, well, yeah, but then I need to... No, not for salvation. Don't add to God's plan. It's a perfect plan. And it'll save anybody who calls upon the Lord to be saved. Is that your heart's desire tonight, to know him? With our heads bowed and our eyes closed tonight, if you're here and you've never trusted Jesus as Savior, right now you can do that. Pray something sincerely, honestly, from your heart. Not my words. This has got to be you and God talking. This is what I say is just to help. But tell the Lord, say, Lord, I am a sinner and I know it. And because of that, Lord, I know that I'm on my way to an eternity in hell. But I believe that Jesus loves me, that he died for my sins, that he paid the price on Calvary completely, that he was buried in the tomb and he rose again from the grave. And tonight, I ask Jesus Christ to come into my heart and save me. I repent tonight, Lord, and I believe that gospel message. I call on you to be the Lord and Savior of my life. Have you done that tonight? You say, I never have before, but I did tonight. I know it, and I know that I've trusted Jesus as my Savior. Would you just slip your hand up if you did that tonight? Then our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for Jesus. We thank you, Lord, so much for the care that you have for us. And we pray this evening that when we look at Peter's life, that certainly we would not look at his life and the things that he did with any kind of contempt, but rather we would see ourselves, and then we would see the grace, the love, the mercy of God, who even as a child of God wants to forgive us when we mess up and restore us back into useful service for him. And so, Lord, tonight, maybe as a child of God, someone's here and they just feel like they've blown their chance to be of any use to you. And I pray that you'd remind them this evening that you're not finished with them, that this would be a night that they would rededicate themselves to you and then get busy serving you to bring praise and honor and glory to the name of Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.